key word this season of Lent is continue. Continue in the grace of God. Continue toward the cross of Christ, dying to ourself. Continue living for the kingdom of God, walking in resurrection life. In the book of Acts, this is what we've been seeing. And we see how the gospel moves people to pursue and proclaim the purposes of God for our lives and for the world. And the primary purpose of God is salvation, accomplished by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit for us. Our messages during Lent are from Acts chapters 13 and 14. And I'm kind of going to call this portion of this series Gospel Continued, because gospel transformation is of our hearts and our lives is not a one-time thing. It's a continual work of the Spirit and the ongoing obedience of faith in our lives. And so these two chapters, 13 and 14, are Paul's first missionary journey as he and Barnabas travel throughout Galatia, preaching the gospel. And this becomes, as I mentioned last week, Paul's context for his letter to the New Testament letter to the Galatians. And so if you had a chance to read that or look back at that this past week, and you remember things from the letter to the Galatians, like Paul saying, "Let no one trouble me or try to discredit me, because I bear the marks of Christ on me." Well, he faces opposition, and he gets stoned while in Galatia. We're going to see that story unfold over 3 weeks here in chapter 14. But regardless of the circumstances around them, Paul and Barnabas stay on mission. They continue on track, if I can borrow our puns for this season. They continue in the grace of the gospel. And so as we look at verses 1 through 7 today of chapter 14, my ultimate hope is that we would be encouraged also to continue in faith. So before we dive in, would you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak the word that you have for each of us today. Not my word, but speak through me. Lord, that you'd be clear to us what our mission is, what our step of obedience is, and that we would continue in faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, so let's check in on Paul and Barnabas now in the city of Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Preaching in the local synagogue, this is kind of the pattern of what Paul and Barnabas do. It's where they'd often first go. They probably figured, I guess, that this would be the most fertile ground, that the people gathered there would be the most attentive. And we're told here that both Jews and Greeks are gathered there, hear them and believe, because the people gathered in the synagogue would be people who already had a love for God and already had some knowledge of the Bible and Scripture and God's history and unfolding through history. And so I can imagine Paul and Barnabas thinking, probably prompted by the Spirit, but thinking, hey, all we need to do is tell them of the redemption that God has provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a simpler task, perhaps. These people love God already, so let's tell them about Jesus. And so they preached, we're told, and what? And many believed. They're off to this great start. But as we've seen in Acts chapter 13, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, they can be off to this great start for the gospel, but the battle comes. Verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." They poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. Sounds a bit like psychological warfare. When your mind is poisoned, and that's pretty vivid language by Luke writing this down. When your mind is poisoned by negativity, by doubt, by gossip, what happens? You begin to interpret whatever somebody is saying through the poison that's infected your mind. And it is actually becomes like death to us. Right? For instance, the easy one of those to kind of pick on here is, do we realize that gossip is poison? That's what's happening here in this passage. The unbelievers poison the Gentiles' minds against Paul and Barnabas. When we gossip, what are we doing but poisoning someone's mind against someone else? Right? We're trying to get someone else to believe something that isn't true about somebody else. And so I wonder, have you ever had someone poisoned against you? Right? Have you ever had someone poisoned against you? Or the flip side is, maybe you've been vulnerable with somebody in a relationship that you have, and that person ends up betraying your trust and sharing something that you told them in confidence. Right? Maybe that's a way that you've experienced this in life. And when these things happen, there's always a huge desire to defend yourself, to come in, to kind of correct the poison that's been shared. And especially if you're anxious and unsure, like if we're kind of have some self-doubt in our life, then we're even more ready to want to defend ourselves and talk against or defend against something. But something important that we learn here in chapter 14 is that Satan doesn't only oppose us with physical marks in the flesh. We'll see when Paul gets stoned later on. But Satan opposes us with lies in our hearts, in our minds. When we're poisoned, it's not easy, but it's necessary to do the hard but good work of detoxifying our hearts and renewing our minds. That's how Paul would later come to write about it, probably stemming from some of this experience. But what I love what Luke writes here about how Paul and Barnabas respond when they've encountered this opposition, they've encountered these lies, this gossip, these peoples whose mind has been poisoned against them. And it's something, the antidote here to the poison is something that I think our culture, our world, can really learn a lot from. Verse 3, here's what they do in response to people's minds being poisoned. So they remained for a long time. Well, that's probably not the response we might expect. Certainly not in our world today. Now, we don't know how long they remained. They remained for a long time. It's anyone's kind of best guess. We know what they're doing here this time. Again, they're planting churches in this region of Galatia. So we don't know how long they stayed, how long it took, but we know their response wasn't, well, gee, there's some opposition, or gee, we've encountered some gossip and these people's minds have been poisoned against us. Their answer, their response wasn't, well, this door is closed. Let's give up and move on. God was opening a door, and so they walk through it, even though they know it's going to be difficult. So they remain for a long time, speaking boldly for who? For the Lord. Right? There again, interesting. Not defending themselves. They don't start speaking boldly for themselves. They continue to speak boldly for the Lord. They don't go in and correct all the wrong things said about them. They speak boldly because that's what, for the Lord, because that's what ultimately matters here. Our reputation ultimately doesn't matter, right? Now, it does in some ways. We are told elsewhere in the New Testament, be people of peace, care, we should, our lives should be looked well upon by outsiders. But ultimately, our reputation in the face of an unbelieving world doesn't matter a lick. What matters is our reputation with God in heaven. Because one day that's going to be our reality. And so there's this What matters is that, like Paul and Barnabas, that we're pointing people to the Lord. And then when we do that, if we continue to speak boldly for the Lord, it's fascinating, how does the Lord respond? The rest of verse 3, the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now this is just like we saw in chapter 13, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, this mysterious and beautiful tango, right? It's the Lord who's bearing witness to the word of his grace, and he's granting signs and wonders to be done, but not just done out of thin air, to be done by their hands. And so there's this beautiful partnership, believers and the Lord, how we work together. It all flows from the gospel. And so I was thinking about this. What if when people speak ill of you, and poison people's minds against you, what if our response is to live in such a way that they're either just corrected by the events of our life and other things that happen, or that we just let it increase because we won't be distracted from what God has actually called you and me to do? And maybe when the opposition increases, we don't see it as failure, but we see it as part of the way that God seems to open doors as the gospel moves. Verse 4, here's what happened. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, so some sided with the people who were gossiping and poisoning people's minds, and some sided with the apostles. The gospel boldly and rightly proclaimed and lived and worked out in our lives never leaves us neutral. That's one thing we see throughout the book of Acts. We either become grateful or we become angry. At Iconium, those people who didn't believe became angry and antagonistic. The city became a house divided. And Jesus said that would happen. The gospel leaves nobody neutral. It always demands a response. And so here's the response. Verse 5 through 7. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it. They're not told why, but somehow God said, now you need to be aware of this. And fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. The window of opportunity seems to slam shut as they learn, after this unspecified long time, that they're about to be stoned. At that point, they leave. And Jesus does say in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, leave and flee to the next. And so Paul and Barnabas leave. This is now a clear sign from God. Now the door is closed. It's time to move on. And they go and continue to preach the gospel. That's the interesting part, though. They don't give up. They don't say, well, that was tough, and so we're just going to stop and never do this again. Let's just go back home. No, they just go somewhere else where God has appointed for them next and continue to preach the gospel. So what are some areas in your life where you need to hear the word continue in this season, to stay consistent? Maybe not to just give something the old one or two tries and see how it goes, but to consistently pursue the Lord and be bold in what he has for you. We've all heard phrases like, if God closes a door, he'll open a window, right? Or we've heard, I'm praying for God to open a door for me. Or maybe we've even prayed, I feel like God is closing a door to me. And there's some truth to that, right? God certainly can and does at times stop things from happening in our lives. Paul writes in another passage, in another letter, he says, I so badly wanted to get to you in Rome, but God just wouldn't let me go. That's a closed door. And also a life surrendered to the Lord. Not my will, but yours, right? Paul's saying, I wanted this, But God was saying no. And so I listened and obeyed. But here's the thing that I think we most often do in our lives. I think we prematurely close doors ourselves. Right? Does that sound familiar? You can think of a time in your life, maybe. You've prematurely closed the door. When we encounter opposition, we encounter a little bit of difficulty or hard work. It's a human condition, though, right? All of us. It's just kind of the natural way that we are before the gospel, without the Spirit giving us some life and some grace. We're hardwired to avoid pain. Almost everything we do, our fleshly motives, right? Our reasons for doing things, either to pursue pleasure or to avoid pain. Right? It's simple. We can boil it down to that. And sometimes when we work hard to avoid pain in our lives, we end up closing doors that God intends for us to walk through. Unless you've been living in a hole and not paying attention this morning, you know about the coronavirus, and there's this certain level of hysteria that has kind of developed around that. Interestingly, though, the word of advice that continues to come out from the CDC and the World Health Organization and all sorts of places, and I've read all kinds of articles from groups of churches and that kind of thing, like, hey, churches, how do you need to be thinking through some of this in this time? But the word of advice coming out is what? Don't panic and wash your hands. Really, there's a few more things too. If you've got some symptoms, if you're sick, you know, try not to travel, right? But it's interesting. You read the media and you'd think a lot worse. And I don't mean to not be wise. You know, we need to be wise. But in the last 15 years, I could just even think back about 15 years and remember all of these supposed pandemic scares, these things that were really going to ravage the world, SARS, the bird flu, Zika virus, right? But only one through all of them. You remember probably others, right? I'm reminding now some of these are like, oh yeah, there was that one and that one. Only one in the last 15 years, and there's been about one a year, only one was truly became a pandemic, for one thing, and only one was truly as devastating and as deadly as something as simple as the regular common flu. Yet, we don't live in perpetual fear, like world economy halting fear over the flu, right? But we're wise, we're smart, use common sense, pray. I mean, what's our response as Christians? Pray, don't panic, and wash our hands, right? And tell people, if you're sick, stay home. I guess that's, you know, our PSA today. Sort of as this week went on, I knew it was going to go here, but as this week went on, of course, we learned more and more, and now there are cases on Long Island and that sort of thing. But be smart about it, but don't panic, because that's not how Christians are supposed to be in the world. We don't live our lives governed by fear. And I think when we panic, and what we're seeing by wide-scale panic, because of our fear-mongering media and fear-mongering politicians who want to weaponize all of this, what happens? We've heard the stories, right? We have actual medical professionals who it's hard to get safety equipment because it's sold out. And our medical professionals can't even get equipment that they need. And we hear that, you know, it's just kind of wild. Oh, I know what I was thinking. Good, I've looked this way and was reminded. But it's also kind of cool. Like, we hear stories of, you know, we have people, you know, in here who've helped to get necessary needed supplies and kind of smuggle them in. I know it wasn't smuggled, but get them into China, where it's hard to get some things in, right? Because of some of the ways, some of our vocations in the world. And I think that's really, really awesome. I'm praying, and we should pray. We should pray that God, again, provide some healing, provide some learning. We need to learn about it. and stops the spread. I'm praying especially because I have to be on a plane this week. I've got to be on a quick overnight trip to Denver and back, and I don't want to get sick. Here's the other problem of the hysteria. I went last night online. I was trying to look for just some, you know, a travel pack of like Clorox wipes to take on the plane. I don't panic about it, but I wanted the wipes because we like to wipe down our plane seat when we sit, and I wanted the Clorox ones that are strong enough. You can't get them anywhere. Amazon can't even get them to me. And nowhere local, like nobody has these things. So if you happen to have a couple sitting around at your house so you don't mind sharing, I'll gladly borrow a couple of them from you. But I don't really want to get sick either, and none of us do. The thing is, though, I used to never get sick, right? There was probably a 20-year run where I was never sick, but since kids, it seems that I have a lingering symptom or sickness in my life kind of at all times. But my immune system used to be ironclad, and I'll confess to, I mean, this is bizarre, but I mean, dirt, grime, germs, I grew up that way, I lived that way for a long time. We'd play pickup basketball in college, and we'd play for hours, and you know, that's body fluids and sweat and germs on a basketball that who knows how many thousands of people have touched over the course of a week. And we'd play for hours. We'd trek back to our dorm in the middle of a Connecticut winter in just shorts and a t-shirt, touching all sorts of public handrails and public doors along the way. We'd stop along the way at the dining hall to eat. And in all that time, we'd never wash our hands, right? We also never got sick somehow. But it's different now. So we've heard the studies, I'm sure, that, you know, in some ways, all right, where am I going with all of this? I had a point. In some ways, we're familiar with the studies on antibacterial soap, on the hand sanitizers that are so prevalent and we use so much that we've actually been through so much of this that it's helped to create superbugs in some cases that are resistant to everything. And so there's this fine line of being smart but being too smart for our own good. And as a result of some of these things, we've actually become, I think, a sicker people. If we look back over the last decade or two decades, food supply advances have gone further today than ever before because of technology, yet more people, for some reason, are developing all kinds of food allergies, some seemingly out of nowhere. Now, there's nuances, right? Because its diagnostic ability is better, so that helps us identify things we couldn't identify in the past. But I'm also convinced that we do make ourselves sicker because we've all these processed foods now that we eat. And why have we come up with the processed foods? We've created this process to avoid the pain of preparation, right? And why have we come up with all these antibacterial soaps and hand sanitizers? To avoid the pain of sickness. All these things, avoiding pain, all of our efforts to avoid pain. Now, another quick confession, hospital visits. I admit, if I come to see you in the hospital, I hit like two sanitizers on my way in, and I hit like two sanitizers on my way out because they're all through the hallways. And whatever you've got or whatever's in that hospital room, I'll share the burden with you in prayer and presence, but I don't want to share it with you in experience. So I admit, I do this too. But I am going somewhere to wrap this up. I think that spiritually, we sanitize ourselves because we want everything to be easy and comfortable. We know certain things God has called us to, but as we walk that road, it gets uncomfortable. And so we close a door, maybe too early. So often, I think we let circumstances around us do three things. We let it define our faith, we let them define our mood, and we let them define our direction. We're too quick to turn from the path where God leads us in our desire to avoid pain and we miss what God has for us. We want life to be to the full. And in John 1:4, Jesus says that Jesus is life and that life was light to all people. But then when we get outside of our sanitized environments and we do actual ministry, sharing the gospel, shining light in the darkness, we encounter opposition of various kinds. How will we handle it? Right, we can't make much of Jesus in this world and expect not to encounter difficulty. So what about our witness? How do we continue to live and witness as Christians? Well, friends, what we learn in Acts is, number one, don't prematurely close doors because of a little opposition or because it gets a little uncomfortable, because it's not the way you want it. Let Jesus define our faith. Let Jesus define our mood. Let Jesus define our direction. God has a mission for us, so continue in grace. That's what Luke, writing Acts, is encouraging us toward. The promise of Jesus, here's the thing, as I was thinking about this week, the promise of Jesus is that he's the antidote to the poisoned life. That's easy, we know that. The other promise of Jesus is that he's the antidote to the insulated sanitary life that seems to be good but might actually make us sicker. We're saved by grace alone, through faith in him, and trusting in his finished work on the cross is what allows us to continue in the witness of our works. That's not earning our salvation. That's fighting to be a living witness for Jesus Christ in our world. And so I want to invite us this Lent to do a few things. To make no justification in our lives for sin. To make no space for in our life to say, well, I don't think that's really a big deal to God. Because I think it is. I mean, Jesus died for that. So have some hard conversations, but also guard our hearts and renew our minds against the poison of negativity and doubt or the poisons of fear that are so prevalent in culture. Surrender our life, your life, to Christ. Make your will obedient to his and trust that the place that he's put you in is not only purposeful, but it's for the redemption of more than just you. It's so that you may be a living witness to the world around you. And so where do you need to hear that word continue from the Lord today? Continue in the gospel. Continue in grace. Continue in the Spirit. I pray that as God reveals to you through his word and wise counsel, like we saw at the beginning of Acts 13, you go through that discernment process and have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and then the people of God confirm for you a next step. Continue in faith. I don't know what your next step of obedience the Spirit is prompting in you, but I know there is one because none of us are perfect, right? And so I imagine if you ask the Lord sincerely, he'll let you know. Is it as simple as living with the courage of the Spirit and not living in fear? Is it as simple as not gossiping, not poisoning other people's minds against someone else? Is it as simple as being a contributor to, not just a consumer of, the gospel? Is it that you've been holding money with a tight grip and God's calling you to be obedient in giving? Is it that God is calling you to minister to your neighbor, but you're discouraged or frustrated because they're not necessarily an easy person to minister to? Whatever it is that God's calling you to, whatever that next step is, maybe at first it's inconvenient, or you're not getting what you think you ought to get out of it. You're not seeing the fruit you want to see. Here's the word I hope you hear. Continue. Continue. We can be so impatient with God's timing. But stay on mission. Keep moving forward. The great thing about the gospel and how it shapes not only our eternity, but also our growth, is that When we fall, when we get discouraged, the Lord is not only ready to help pick us up, but he's ready to help us take the next step as well. The only option that's not open for us is to stay where we're at, to stay exactly where you're at, because like a race, it's the last step that wins. Hebrews 13:14 says that, "For we come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Friends like Paul and Barnabas, continue boldly. And may God through you and through me bear witness to the word of his grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would continue to move in our hearts, because we recognize and we confess that we do need you. So Lord, be clear to us what our next step is, whatever that may be in our life, that we'd not prematurely close doors that you're opening, Lord. That we would consistently pursue you, that we would stay on mission, making disciples who make disciples, and renewing hearts, lives, and Long Island one relationship at a time through our obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you give us as a gift. We thank you for the privilege of joining you in your work in the world. Help us to be living witnesses for you. Remind us to wash our hands. Keep us safe. We love you, Lord. All God's people said, amen.